Well, good morning on this brisk. I like snow and the Rocky Mountains. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and just thank you for the treasury of snow, as the Bible puts it, that you have that brings beauty and moisture to the earth. Thank you for that we can live in the Rocky Mountains and gather here, be with folks that can't be traveling, for folks traveling on the icy roads. Bless our time now as we take a look at your word and just give us an appreciation for who we were before Christ, who we are after Christ, and may we praise and honor and glorify you with everything we do in our daily lives. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody has a handout because I'm not going to use the board today, because it's all in the handout. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians, goodness, 7 years ago? 6 years ago? But went through Ephesians verse by verse. And it's just a marvelous letter in chapter 1, the big blessings of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, some very heavy concepts about God working before time, if you will, on our behalf, the idea of all things ultimately being brought together in Christ, and the Holy Spirit sealing us, just a magnificent praise to God's grace and his blessing, and then gets into, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Last verse of chapter 1. Then we get into chapter 2, and just notice the shift, how it starts off. That's what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. So, verse 1. And you, he, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a name for Satan, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a good summary of where we've been. People are a lot worse than they think they are. And so, hey, I call this Pastor Dieter's, but try to make it catchy, but I believe very strongly this is what the Bible teaches, summary, and it's important to understand these are some foundational things, right thinking, that hopefully in our lives will undergird how we live our daily lives, which is what we all want to do. So people are a lot worse than they think you are. We talked about personal sin, you know, how we conducted, how we walked, the working in the sons of disobedience among whom we all once conducted ourselves. That's the, as Dr. Merwin, you know, the small s sin, that's what we do. And usually if that's all we think sin is, it's worse than that. And so then we talked about what called here, these are just terms, inherited sin, or original sin, or inherited corruption, the idea of our nature. Ultimately, in Adam, our sin nature before Christ, we are corrupt, we have a sin nature, our want-tos, we want to please ourselves, and so therefore then we personally sin. Then the one we covered last week, and I think got a little sidetracked, but called imputed sin, just, you know, personal sin, inherited sin, imputed, you know, good alliteration there, but other names are inherited guilt, which could be maybe a little misleading, but the idea of in Adam, as the great, 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 great grandchildren of Adam, he is our head when it comes to our humanity and who we are in sin. Romans 5, a very pivotal chapter, because then Jesus, the rest of the story, we'll be looking at that a little bit today, that Jesus then is our head when it comes to righteousness. So contrasting death, Adam, sin, guilty, Jesus, life, light, declared righteous, our justification. And so that imputed sin is something that a lot of folks don't understand, but that is underlying what we do in our lives. And so people are a lot worse than they think they are, or usually the way I say it in sermons, it'll come up today. Because, like I say, this is, I think, pretty consistent when we talk about the human condition. When you're looking at a Bible, a passage of Scripture, there's probably something there that sin's going on. Well, that just reinforces these underlying theological truths of who we are. Sin is worse than we think it is. So that's those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Now look at verse 4. But God, wow. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Little side, by grace you have been saved. Wow. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's for his glory. When God saves us, see, we are trophies of his grace. That's where we're headed with how big grace. It's not about us. It's about him. And even when we were dead, unlovable, sinners, dead, imputed sin, guilty, he loved us. And so therefore, by grace, you've been, well, we're getting to that. So for God so loved the world. So God's love, grace, mercy transcend. I mean, and that's why we're headed our sin. So verse 8 then, I always share some very important verses. For by grace, getting something you don't deserve, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, unmerited favor. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's our daily lives now. We are actually able to please God because we are saved, we are regenerated, we are renewed. Now we actually can live lives that please God, as opposed to before Christ. As Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses, all our works are filthy rags. There's a lot of nice people out there in the world, but apart from Christ, that doesn't change their standing before God. And I know we all agree on that, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So God's grace is bigger than we think it is. Now turn over to Titus. So go several books to the right, right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. You know, this is one of the pastoral epistles, Paul writing to a young pastor on Cyprus, Titus. But Titus, right before Philemon, which we went through, and then Hebrews. So to the right from Ephesians, a few books. Titus chapter 2, just looking at verse 11, just to pick up a little of the context. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it goes on to talk about some things, but ultimately, what is this grace based on? Just don't have time to develop the passage completely, but go over to chapter 3, look at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, so here's this grace appearing, ultimately culminating in the incarnation, that Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 3, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not what we do. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the role of God, the Holy Spirit, that washing, cleansing water, that's a picture of what baptism, what water in baptism is, and regeneration, regenerate, born again. God, the Holy Spirit, does that. Why does he have to make us born again? Because we were dead in our sin. Dead. God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates us. Whom he, God, poured out and poured the Holy Spirit out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. A lot there, but there's that word justified. These are some big terms, and some of the more modern translations use take some of these theological terms and try to explain them. But you guys know me. I like to try to explain the concept. I'm speaking English. I want us to understand these terms, but then be able to understand what they mean. Justification means to be declared righteous, imputed righteous. Our sin is imputed in Adam, but our righteousness is the imputed righteousness, not of me, but of Christ. And that's was Romans 5 that we covered a little too fast last week. But the idea then of the basis of the grace is the regeneration, of course, the death of Christ on the cross. And so now a few of the aspects. These are just some words. These are technical terms that are prone to misunderstanding. But the idea, the concept, is very important for us to appreciate that sin's worse than we think. People are worse than they think they are. That's bad. But God's grace is bigger than we think it is. That's good. Okay, so that's part of the whole understanding. Let's make sure we understand one thing so we can appreciate the other. So turn to Romans, back to Romans, back to the left, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. This was a very heavy-duty passage that talks about, you know, in Adam, all sinned because we are in Adam. The picture being he is our head when it comes to sinful humanity after the fall. Then it talks about Jesus and his righteousness. And so look at verse 19. So one aspect, and these are just words that have some technical meanings, but are just, to me, wonderful aspects of how big God's grace is. You know, not sort of the typical shallow, oh yeah, well, God, you know, God saved me because I deserve to be saved. And yeah, God's grace, that's nice. But no, there is no but after what God does in grace. And so it's sufficient. Okay, God's grace is sufficient. Verse 19 of Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience, still talking about Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We talked a little bit about that it's still sin, but once you are directly, willfully disobeying a known rule, a known law, there are stiffer consequences. Paul develops that a lot in Romans and just in our lives. You know, if the kids spill something on accident, that's an accident, just be careful. But if they willfully do it, there are more consequences. Principle of imputing sin now that it is actually known. But here's the good news. But where sin abounded, worse than we think it is, where sin abounded, what's the next few words? Grace abounded a little bit more. Is that what it says? What's your translation say? A lot more, much more. In fact, this is where we get our word hyper in the Greek. The word is, whatever the Greek word is for abounded, it's hyper abounded. So our sin is bad. But guess what? You're not the world's best sinner. Well, maybe you are. But you're, no matter how good of a sinner you are, how bad of a sinner you are, God's grace hyper abounds more than that. Folks, that's good news. That gives me hope, knowing that, you know, me, Dieter, in my life, you know, God's gifted me when it comes to understanding what his word says. And when I choose to disobey, it's even more willful for me than for a lot of other folks. But guess what? Jesus already took care of that on the cross in the sense of hyperabounding for my sin. So verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, Adam, even so grace might through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sufficient. Now turn over to the right to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, this and here's something, folks, this goes back to when I talk about MSA. I throw that out. I assume everybody knows what I'm talking about, but there's a lot behind meaning, significance, application. When we are interpreting God's word, part of the meaning, indeed, the first thing we need to do is look at the context and decide what is the author, God, and the human author, what are they trying to say? That's the meaning. We don't get to give meaning to God's word. We do that all the time. We preachers are the worst. We try to tell God what he meant to say. Careful with that. Because, so then the significance or principle, and then of course the application, which is what we want, but it has to start off with the meaning of what he is saying. And so this, the aspect then here of, let's look in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, no longer dead, regenerated, new creation, born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled, big word, but we are enemies in our sin, if you are a Christian. Reconcile, you reconcile two people, you bring them back together. In the picture, God never moved, because he's holy as standards. Our sin separated, we were brought back together, reconciled to himself, God did, through Jesus Christ. Huge. And was given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. So part of our role as the church on Sunday morning, it's a family meeting, we're here to study, to worship. But then when we go out, hopefully we are ambassadors to share the good news. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, there's that word, their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. So it goes on and talks about being ambassadors for Christ and why I started on that meaning. I know I'm taking some proof text verses, but only using the proof text verses in the context in which they are. We're not plucking them out randomly to use them to prove our favorite point. And so here it is, God's grace reconciled us, because we were dead sinners deserving damnation, reconciled us to Christ, grace, but also then talks about the world. Now, usually, depending on how John, for example, in the Gospel of John, uses that word as an intensive. World is not extensive. It's a world of sinners. Paul uses the word world more in a sense of God's grace is sufficient, obviously, because it hyperabounds, for the sin of everyone. You know, it's bigger than all the sin of all time, of all people. Ultimately, he's bringing things together. And so that's why the word sufficient. God's grace is bigger, sufficient for the sin that he's going to take care of. Okay? That's reassuring, because sometimes in our lives, guilt, maybe some of us have, I'm not worthy. God can't. My sin's too big. God, stop it. That's pride. Of course you're a sinner. But see, that pride of my sin's worse than anybody. Nobody's sin worse than me. And God can't say, stop it. It's God's grace, okay? And it hyperabounds over your sin. So that's encouraging to me. Okay, so these are technical aspects, but I hope we can understand the practical reality to it. Okay, turn to Galatians chapter 1, so back to the left. The next word, very prone to misunderstanding, but irresistible. Won't read Ephesians chapter 1. I summarize that, but the idea of God accomplishing in Christ what he's going to. But Galatians chapter 1, just one verse. a little humor in some of these passages like the book of Galatians, which we studied Galatians years ago in Sunday school. That might be a good sermon series too, because that gets to the core of the gospel. Do not add to the gospel. Keep the main thing the main thing. Things like understanding how bad sin is, how big grace is, and who and what is Jesus all about. Those are central things that ought to underline, undergird, be the foundation for everything we do in our lives. Okay? We want to please God. Pastor, give us something to do. Well, if the passage tells you to do something, do it. But sometimes it means thinking. And our brains, I know I don't like to think. It makes my head hurt. I need some aspirin to help my brain because I don't want to have to think. I just want to act. Okay? Galatians 1, verse 15. This is Paul, one of the first letter he wrote, most likely. But in talking about life, his own resume, I guess you'd say. Verse 15, Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so he goes on to talk about Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. In Galatians, he and Peter, I mean, it's fun how funny to me how Paul has to get after Peter for, Peter, you're not keeping the main thing. But the idea, just one passage, think of it. Remember the story in Acts chapter 9, and then when Paul retells it again in Acts 26 and everything, where his road to Damascus, how God, special in the life of Paul, but obviously when God calls you to do something, you do it. And so Paul recognizes, that God had plans for me. Yes, sir. I can't resist in the sense of what God's going to accomplish. And so that's what he's saying here in his road to Damascus experience, that he relates several times with the details. And it's interesting, why does he say it that way there? And so once again, context, don't have time for that. But the idea of God's grace overwhelms the sin of humans, that's encouraging to me, because I think I'm a mighty sinner. But God's grace takes care of that. Okay, then here's a good word. Wesleyan word. But it's a good prevenient. What does that mean? Prevenient. But comes first. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. You will remember this, I know, from our 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. But the Romans 5:8, for example, right before that passage on Adam and Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Revelation 13:8, talking about the Lamb slain, the Lamb of God, ultimately talking about Jesus, slain before the foundation of the world. So obviously, God did something first. Prevenient comes first. Look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And we spent a lot of time on this in 1 John, but just to some rehash. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Obviously, love the way God means. See, that's... I love it when politicians like to quote scripture, and it usually has to do with some sort of misunderstanding of what love means. But proper love, absolutely, ultimately comes from God and ought to be reflected in our lives. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Properly understood. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation person. Another big word alert, but the idea of propitiation, to appease God's wrath ultimately. There's been this huge discussions on that word, a lot of complexity behind the simplicity of what God's saying, but the appeasing God. God is angry at sin, despite what C.H. Dodd says. You had to study that. Now he tried to redefine that word. But the idea of God's, we were reconciled, made from enemies to friends, the anger, the righteous anger of God against sin. We were sinners, dead. The propitiation, Jesus appeased that wrath the mercy covering. It's a word used to talk about the blood of the atonement. I mean, it's deep concepts. But folks, makes me feel a lot better, okay, knowing that God's got this, okay? So, big word alert, sorry, but that's got to define these words. We need to understand them, but we have to define them. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Duh. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Okay, talk about sanctification. Actually, now skip down to verse 19. So talking about God's love, we've talked about love and truth and you know, what kind of love. Verse 19, we love, and my translation adds him, we love him. Why? He first loved us. Now there's a lot there, but that's prevenient. God starting the process. Ultimately, we are responding to the process. And God's prevenient grace. See, it starts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And so all those benefits initiated with God, not us. And so God did something first. Now there's different understandings of how and when that works out. Bottom line is, God started it. We are trophies of his grace. We respond. We have our responsibility, of course. But prevenient, I'm glad, because in dead in sin, my want tos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I'm glad God made the first move because I sure wasn't going to. Okay? So, prevenient. And then the last one, good word, efficacious, which just means, big word, just means it produces the desired effect. And so when we're talking about God's grace being efficacious, whose desire is it affecting? God's. It's God's grace. It will accomplish what he wants it to. Okay? So go back to, go ahead and go to Romans 8. 28 through 30, once again, some misunderstood passages, but the idea of God accomplishing God's will. Thy will be done, not my will be done. Okay, so Romans 8, 28 through 30. You know, misunderstood, misquoted. You know, here's pastors. We pastors like to misquote this one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Some theologians call that a golden chain, but God is accomplishing. This is what God is doing. It is accomplishing. Look at that last thing, the glorified, glorification. My translation, it's past tense. In God's timeless mind, it's a done deal. And that's when we get to heaven, you know, the glorification, glorified, when we are no longer in the very presence of sin, all eternity in heaven. And so the idea of God accomplishing what he will as his wayward son, saved by grace, God is accomplishing in my life what he wants. Hebrews chapter 12, blanking on that. It's very familiar. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 12, okay. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised it. But author, God wrote the story, God designed it, and he's going to finish it. He knows the beginning, he knows the end. Folks, we are temporally bound in this time and place. And sometimes, like secularism, sometimes all we do is think within, you know, the world didn't start till I was born. And the world ends when I'm dead. And that's between these two boundaries, that's about as deep as I want to think, because after all, the world revolves around me, not you, me. Okay? Philippians 1:6, See, I'm blanking on that one too. My mind is going. When you get as old as I am, you will. Oh, okay. Yeah, so Paul, letter to Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, I will assume all of us, God has begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, ultimately referring to the second coming when he comes again. God accomplishing what he will. Folks, that is very reassuring to me. Once again, if you go back, because if you understand how bad sin is, look how big God's grace is and what he is doing. Praise God alone. Okay? So, now the final one, and I give a little disclaimer, and on your behalf, if this offends you, let me know. Always let me know if I offend you. But this, I use this and I've explained it. I get lectured by, I'll leave it unnamed, and I say, no, the folks appreciate it and like it. Maybe you don't, in which case let me know, because I don't want to offend anybody. It's Jesus, stupid. Where does that come from? Anybody? Anybody remember why I use that rhetorical device? Okay, if you remember. I think it was President Clinton and the Raging Cajun, not Carville. I like Carville, James Carville, if you remember him. But campaign manager, focus like a laser beam. It's the economy, stupid. So the little historical there, okay, if you don't like it, close your ears. But the rhetorical point of we're going to keep the main thing. So like in an election, which seems to be the be-all, end-all in our culture today, focus on what is important, the economy in the case of the election that got President Clinton elected. It's Jesus is what it's all about. So we've looked at how bad sin is, how big grace is. What is the basis of all of that? What is the gospel? Turn to Acts chapter 16. So back to Acts. Very familiar passage. The gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Euangelion is the Greek word. You, announcement, you mean, you, eulogy, good, angelion, announcement, the good news. And so when we talk about the gospel, sometimes we throw that, oh, the gospel, the gospel. Good. What's that mean? We better understand the complexity of what's behind the gospel, not just throw simple little Christian bumper sticker terms around. It's important to understand what that word means. It's a great word. We better understand what it means, the good news, ultimately, about the person and work of Christ. Look in Acts 16. You know the story about Paul thrown in jail in Philippi, the earthquake, the bars are thrown open. Verse 28, the jailer, Roman jailer, Rome doesn't look too kindly on people that fail in their job, especially harboring prisoners against the state. Bill's stabbing him, which is about what the guy was going to do. Drew his sword, was about to kill himself, verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do not do yourself any harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So the jailer, the warden, falling down, you can speculate on Paul must have had some influence on him, but falls in, and here's the warden talking to the prisoner, verse 30. And he brought them out, the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's some influence on the warden of a jail. Okay, so we could talk about that. So our lives, do people know to come? Okay. But the idea, what must I do to be saved? There must be something to do to be saved, right? Well, so what do they say? Verse 31. So they said, next word. Okay, that's an action, and it's a very active verb. So we are doing, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household, because this verse gets misunderstood, and everyone else who believes too. So it can go to your household as well. It's not, you believe and everybody in your household saved. I don't have time to go into that, but some people use that for other discussions in theology. So, what must we do to be saved? I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We use born again, but believe in English is a sometimes see. Well, we know God wrote the Bible in English because after all, we're Americans, and the world revolves not only around me but around America as well. And so, when we hear the word believe, I believe in Abraham Lincoln. What do you think? What does that mean? What do you think that means? What's that? That he lived? What'd you say, Linda? Oh, wait, yeah. Did we talk about Satan already? yeah. Linda's a Southern girl. He does not like Abraham Lincoln. But, so I believe you live. What am I believing? Where is it? Facts, historical facts. This is just even at a human level analogy. I believe in that gorgeous young woman right back there. What does that mean now? I have faith. I trust her implicitly. I think she exists. I know the fact that she exists, but I have confidence. I trust her. Now magnify that by hyperabounding grace and sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he is God, Jesus, the humanity, which comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, Jehovah is salvation, Christ, he is the Messiah. So his name, not his first name, Christ is not his last name, Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did as the coming Messiah. What did he do? We all understand the incarnation. We talk about who Jesus is, fully God, fully man. I'm not going to get into that, but you have to understand that because I hear a lot of people on TV say, oh yeah, I like Jesus. He's nice. He's a great teacher. Yeah, he is. But it goes a lot farther than that, doesn't it? What did he do? Died for our sins, saved us. What's that? Maker of heaven and earth, which shows God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. So back to the right. First Corinthians 15. Okay, this is a great Easter text because we celebrate the resurrection. Okay, so what is the gospel? Well, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to believe? In his person, who he is, God the Son, the Lord, he is Lord, God's salvation, he is the Messiah. So his person, fully God, fully man, not just a nice glorified semi-divine being like some cults teach, but he is fully God, fully the incarnation, the Christmas story. Then, what did he do? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the, what? The gospel. Oh, good. I'd sort of like to know your opinion of the gospel. Paul, please tell me. Which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. I like that. Standing in the gospel. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, so you don't get to pick the gospel. Paul is preaching it. Okay, not Paul's opinion. He received it. This is God's gospel. Okay, what are the details? Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all, which means of first importance, that which I also received, didn't make it up, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Okay? God's word predicted this, all the prophecies. That he was buried. Who cares? We do. He's dead. Fully human, he was really dead. Sacrifice the Lamb of God for sin. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Once again, God's word, inerrant, infallible. And the idea then of what Scripture says, conquered death and hell, rose again. And then verse 5, that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me. So all that, just Paul establishing a little bit of his credentials as a one of the apostles, one of the technical requirements to be an apostle, biblical apostle, not what sometimes we have today, to see the resurrected Christ. Eyewitnesses in a court of law. We like eyewitnesses, don't we? To prove that it's true. So death, burial, resurrection, proved by eyewitnesses. Folks, that's the gospel message. Okay? I hope we all believe that. Not believe, oh yeah, yeah, I know what that's the... I know that's what the Bible says. I believe that's what the Bible thinks it means. But I say, careful. Careful. Okay? It's what God says, and this is the content of our belief. The person of Christ and what he did. And I'll go one last passage. Go to Colossians. So to the right. You know, so obviously we're talking about Jesus. Stupid. It's all about Jesus, who he is, what he did. Not what we do, not our righteousness because we're dead, what God does by grace. Why can he be gracious? Because of what he did in Christ, God the Son, on the cross, the atonement, we say. So 2 Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. I quote this a lot. And so this is tied when you hear me talk about it. It's Jesus, 3 points of theology. If nothing else, you can disagree, but now at least you know where I'm coming from scripturally about why sin is a problem, why grace is a good thing, and why it centered on Christ. Okay, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, how did you receive him? By faith. Okay, we establish that. So walk in him. Okay, we live our lives by faith. The just shall live by faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Imagine that. You know, if God's grace makes me thankful. Verse 8. Now here's the one that verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, so that word philosophy, but worldly thinking, the isms, that'll come up a little bit today again. Don't think like the world. Our minds hopefully have been transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, Paul says in Romans 12. We are living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to the world, but have your minds transformed by the renewing of the word, understanding what God has said. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay? Not my opinion, what God has said. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God the Son, not just a nice guy, not a guru, not your self-help guy, your crutch on bad days. He is God the Son. Okay? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, fully divine. And you are, what's the next word? What is it, George? Complete. In him who is the head of all principality and power. Okay. Whew. What's that mean? Who cares in my daily life? What's that mean? Do you see any relevance there? You are complete in him. So we can't add to Jesus for our salvation? You sure, George? I mean, I think you ought to go to church. I think you ought to get baptized. I think you ought to give more money. I think you ought to be nice people all the time to help with your salvation. Okay, now those are good things to do. But like in Ephesians, after the for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship. Poems, the thing I always bring up, the English word, poem. It's a little loose translation. But we are his poem. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Do you want to please God? Of course you do. Well, you can't depart from understanding how bad your sin is, how big the grace is, and that it's Jesus who saved you. And now I want to live my life, and I fail. So do you. I want to live my life out of gratitude for God's glory because of what Jesus has done. Not to be saved, but because I am saved. And so George and I were talking about this the other day with the cart before the horse. You know, be very careful. I just want the cart. Just what is it we do? You better make sure you understand what's pulling the cart before you try to do it on your own. So, all right. Yes, sir. That's where we get our word abortion. But the idea of Paul recognizes, who was he before? He was zealous. He was full of his own self. He's a Pharisee. We have a lot of Pharisees in churches today. And he looks back with shame on who he was. But by God's irresistible grace on the road to Damascus, you know, what a great, in his life, personally, one born out of due time, the Hebrew, the Old Testament Pharisee, was right to the party, but became the champion of God's grace, which is then interesting dynamic in Acts with the other disciples. Wait a minute, Paul, wasn't that Saul, the guy tried to kill us last week? You know, I don't know if we want to let him into our secret meeting here. And so it's interesting in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul had to confront Peter, but Paul looks back and sort of with shame at his sin and what he did to the church, consenting as a member of the Sanhedrin, probably voting to stone Stephen in Acts chapter, 8. And so one born like an abortion, he is now all of a sudden aborted to be a trophy of God's grace. I mean, he uses some very graphic language sometimes. It's where we get our English words, but the idea is he wasn't one of the original 12. Of course, Judas, not real one, but he is an apostle. Some other possible biblical apostles that, you know, in their role defined by God, and writing scripture and things like that. Because obviously most of the books are, a plurality of the books in the New Testament are written by Paul. Well, you weren't with Jesus the whole time he was walking during his earthly ministry. And people called him on that. Well, you weren't with him when we were with him. And Paul says, it's not me. It's what God called me to do. Like in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. So once again, it's not the will of man, not what we do, but what God does in our lives. So sorry we're late. I hope we understand these principles, but sin ought to make us a little humble, not so proud of ourselves, a little more gracious with one another, recognizing we're all sinners. We like to compare ourselves on our human standard. We're all dead. We're dead, obviously. God's grace. Don't feel too proud about how nice of a person you are. I mean, I'm all for being nice, but it's what God does. It's for his glory, not our glory. And it's Jesus, stupid. Let's keep Jesus central. Be Jesus people. Sometimes people, I don't like being called a Christian. I like being called a Jesus person. Okay, that's nice, but I suspect you don't understand the depth of what it means to be a Jesus person. I'm a Jesus person because I hopefully, by God's grace, understand who Jesus is and what he requires. So, pushback, comments, personal abuse, see me afterwards, please. We're late. I don't want to keep us longer. So thank you for letting us get through that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Jesus, we worship you. May we take our eyes off others, off ourselves, and look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Be with us now as we go in the main service. May we honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.